Good morning and welcome to all of you who are joining from your living rooms or dining room tables or out on a walk with a dog or on a jog. We appreciate you tuning in to the podcast of the service of the First Universalist Unitarian Church of Wausau. Today is Sunday, March 29th, 2020. We're so grateful that you tuned in and let us into your home today. A couple of quick announcements, and that is if you are listening at 10:30 this Sunday morning, then you are cordially invited to attend our virtual coffee hour on Zoom. We look forward to seeing many familiar faces, and so pour a cup of coffee, sit down, and enjoy some good fellowship from 11:30 to 12:30. Aside from that, bear in mind that we are still meeting almost exclusively virtually. And so stay posted to our Facebook page, the church's website, and also any email correspondence we send out as the news changes often and we have to adjust quickly. I want to thank everybody for your flexibility as we adjust to whatever this new normal is going to be. And also, I want to begin with yet another round of gratitude for my colleagues here at the church. Donika Kozlovich, who is our congregational administrator, and once again this morning's vocalist, and our music director, Margaret Jurs, who you hear on the piano, and our director of religious education, storyteller, and reader this morning, Julie Trombley. It's a blessing to be together in so many ways. And if you would, dear friends, in the comfort of your own home, if you have this committed to heart, or if you have it in front of you in the order of service, we emailed. I invite you to join me in our unison chalice lighting, and let us begin. We light this chalice for the light of truth, the warmth of love, and the fire of commitment. We light this symbol of our faith as we gather together. Thank you.
Today's story is about problems. I would be willing to guess that we've all had a problem before, and there might even be some of us who feel like we have a problem right now. Before we begin, I want you to understand that today's story might not be about really big or scary problems. If you have a really big problem right now, please find someone to talk to about it. You could talk to your parents, your best friend, a counselor, a doctor, your minister, your director of religious education, or an agency in our community that might be able to help. This story is about smaller problems that we sometimes make bigger because of the ways we think about them. The story is titled, "What Do You Do with a Problem?" These words are written by Kobe Yamada. I don't know how it happened, but one day I had a problem. I didn't want it. I didn't ask for it. I really didn't like having a problem, but there it was. Why is it here? What does it want? What do you do with a problem? I thought. I wanted to make it go away. I shooed it, I scowled at it, I tried ignoring it, but nothing worked. I started to worry about my problem. I worried a lot. I worried about what would happen, I worried about what could happen, I worried about this, and I worried about that. And the more I worried, the bigger my problem became. I wished it would just disappear. I tried everything I could to hide from it. I even found ways to disguise myself, but it still found me. And the more I avoided my problem, the more I saw it everywhere. I thought about it all the time. It didn't feel good at all. I couldn't take it anymore. This has to stop, I declared. I realized that I had to face it. So even though I didn't want to, even though I was really afraid, I got ready and I tackled my problem. When I got face to face with it, I discovered something. My problem wasn't what I thought it was. I discovered it had something beautiful inside. My problem held an opportunity. It was an opportunity for me to learn and to grow, to be brave, to do something. It showed me that it was important to look closely because some opportunities only come once. So now I see problems differently. I'm not as afraid of them anymore because I know their secret. Every problem has an opportunity for something good. You just have to look for it. I hope you enjoyed that story. It's one of my favorites. If you want to see what the illustrations are like, you can find videos on YouTube that show you all of the pictures. If you find yourself worrying about a problem this week, I would invite you to take a few minutes to think about and maybe write down ways that your problem could be an opportunity for you to learn, grow, be brave, or do something wonderful.
I'd like to invite everybody into a time of prayer and meditation. I'm happy to say that I got news from Mandy Wright that her bomb surgery was a success. And so send all the positive vibes and prayers for a rapid recovery their way. I've also been touched by all the sharing I've seen on social media this past week. I was particularly excited to see Elnora leaning out her window from a picture that her daughter Lynn had taken. I've seen other instances of people connecting with their families on Zoom or having happy hour with their children here and there on FaceTime. I also know that many of you have sorrows and anxieties that live in your hearts and minds, especially at this time. And so with that, I want you to prepare your body for prayer, as is your custom. If you pray when you run, then keep running. If you close your eyes, close them now. And let us journey into meditation with these words. Ever surprising, ever faithful, ever merciful Spirit of life, with hearts that overflow with hope and love, the tears of people known throughout the world wash over us. And so we pray for those whose pain is so great that they cannot see the beauty around them or feel the love that flows from heart to heart. We pray for all who are hungry, that they will have food and love. We pray for all who thirst, that they will have water and peace. We pray for all who mourn, that they will find comfort and joy. We pray for a day when there will be no thirsting or hunger, and we pray for the healing of our shared world. And now, dear friends, call into your hearts the joys and sorrows of your own lives, and let us meditate in silence together now. Amen.
Today's reading is from Refuge by Terry Tempest Williams. I pray to the birds. I pray to the birds because I believe they will carry the messages of my heart upward. I pray to them because I believe in their existence, the way their songs begin and end each day, the invocations and benedictions of earth. I pray to the birds because they remind me of what I love rather than what I fear. And at the end of my prayers, they teach me how to listen.
This past week, I noticed that my body and mind are doing things they've never done before. I've never woken up in the middle of the night with a racing heart until now. I've never woken up in the middle of the night more than a few times, really. But that's all changed. But I forgive myself because I've never lived through a pandemic before. None of us have. For those of you who are like me, and you enjoy a particular cadence and pattern to living, you have likely noticed by now that a pandemic is very effective at disrupting routines. I still walk along the river with my dog every day because she reminds me if I forget. These days, under shelter at home, my walk with the dog is one of the few rewarding routines I have, aside from breakfast, lunch, and dinner. The rest of the day just sort of fades into this strange passing of time. I am lucky in that I have work to do and a loving family to be near. But when I open the news and watch the numbers of people infected rise and the list of the dead grow, I feel trapped in fear because of this fact. The worst is still to come. The great American novelist Philip Roth wrote, and I quote, "Old age is not a battle. Old age is a massacre." The same thing could be said of this godforsaken virus. As of preaching this, there are 9,134 people who have died in Italy alone. And worldwide, this virus has claimed the lives of almost 29,000 people, and that number will grow. In times like these, it is common to be consumed with harrowing questions like, am I ready to die? What will I do if someone I love dies? What should I be doing in the face of this? These are tough questions in the best of times, and in the worst of times, these questions are avoided for obvious reasons. Most people don't like to talk about illness and dying. Thinking about change and illness and death is bitter work. But these questions are normal, and we'd be wise to follow their lead rather than resist them. In Atul Gawande's book, Being Mortal, he says that every attempt to turn mortality into a medical experiment has failed. Turns out there is no escaping death. And it is this fact that now sits exposed in the heart of our nation and world. When I let it sink in that 29,000 people have died, I quickly try to rationalize it by looking up how many people died in this or that war, or this or that historic plague. I desperately want to normalize something that will never be normal. I try, and yet I cannot stop myself from thinking how every single one of those numbers represents someone who was once alive, someone who is like no one else in the entire world, and now they are gone, and they will never be replaced. And in their absence is a hole that cannot be filled. Howard Thurman wrote that life is a journey and its purpose is soul-making. He tells us that our experiences have a single purpose, and that is to add to the creation and growth of our souls. But statements like this have new meaning now that a pandemic has spread across the planet. And so we respond with, yes, but what about the pain and hardship? Thurman isn't saying that everything is sent for a reason, and neither am I. You're way too smart of a congregation for me to suggest something like that, and I don't believe it anyway. But pain, like joy and ecstasy, are shaped by our responses to them. We can let pain grind us down. We can let it fill us with bitterness and hatred. But the pain of life may also teach us something else about life and our understanding of love too. Every one of us involved in the throes of our own weakness and strength. As we individually and collectively wrestle with the ways this virus is disrupting all of human life, it is important we recognize that disasters like life come in phases. People who research human responses to disasters characterize the time we're in as the pre-disaster period, which is a little hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to understand this when every hour the list of the sick and dead increase. But when I read closely, I recognize the signs they identify to be true. This is the pre-disaster period because all that this will be and all that this will mean and everything that will be changed by it is yet to come. Everyone, governments and nations and individuals and families are desperate to know how this will all go down. Everyone I talk to would love to know when shopping at the grocery stores will just go back to normal. Everyone I talk to wants to know when the schools will open back up. Everyone I know wants to know when they can shake hands with their neighbors and hug again. Everyone I talk to wants to know if they'll be able to travel this summer to see new nieces and nephews or get married or have a funeral. Everyone wants to know when they can stop worrying about the tickle in their throats. Everyone wants to know how this will turn out. In times like this, when so many people are ripped apart by anxiety and fear, when so many are sick and dying, and while others are caring for the sick and dead, there's an impulse people have to want to turn away from the pain. And yet, this is the opposite of what we should do. Long ago, the therapist Carl Jung discovered that one does not become enlightened by imagining figures of light, but by making darkness conscious. Rather than avoiding or masking the pain, we should ask, what are we learning about ourselves right now? What are we learning about each other? What are we learning about God? These questions begin with this truth. Normalcy, or whatever we thought that was, is not something we can expect to return to for the next few months. We have every reason to believe that coronavirus will reshape American life the same way the Great Depression did, or World War II, or 9/11, or the Great Recession. Who among us wasn't shaped by the policies of the New Deal, or equal rights, or immigration reform, or the bailouts of major corporations? All of us were changed by those events, and the world was changed by those events. How we change as a result of coronavirus will be determined in many ways by how we respond now. When we open the news and see all the gun buying and hoarding, when we see the rows of empty aisles, when we learn that Asians are being harassed and discriminated against, we would be wise to call that rotten behavior out on sight. More guns in an already gun-filled nation will not save us. Spoiled milk and rotten eggs will not save us. And hatred and bigotry won't save us either. But everything about this will change us. Our economy will change. Religion, education, healthcare, and the way we live will change, because it already has. I'm reminded of something my grandparents used to joke with me about. They would say to me, "Brian, one day you will live long enough to have a child or a grandchild crawl up on your lap. And so make sure the life you've lived is worth telling about." Many of us will face that moment when a child will jump into our laps and they will ask us about the great pandemic, just like I asked my grandpa about World War II and my grandma about equal rights. This future child will ask about the time when thousands of people got sick and thousands died. The lesson my late-great-grandparents taught me is this. We get to choose now the story we will tell. And so ask yourself, do you want to tell that child about all the guns and ammunition you bought? Do you want to tell them about all the uneaten food you hoarded in freezers and pantries? Do you want to tell them how you watched immigrants and foreigners face discrimination while you did nothing? Do you want to tell them that you drew the curtains on your house and minded your own business and did nothing to help anyone other than yourself? Or do you want to tell them that you bought only what you needed so you could send a few bucks to help someone pay their rent? Do you want to tell them that you spent time with your family and friends having quarantinis and playing games together on Zoom? Do you want to tell them that you began each day in prayer and meditation, or you planted flowers? Do you want to tell them that you took your kids on bear hunts or sent thank you notes to teachers and nurses? Do you want to tell them that every day you called someone just to say, "I love you"? This pandemic has proven just how interdependent we really are. Every day we realize that our lives and our comfort and our sense of security depends not on what we do or our accomplishments. Our lives depend on the kid who shows up to stock the grocery shelves. Our lives depend on the people who tend farms and drive trucks and deliver packages. All those unseen people who work in factories and drive up and down the highway to make refrigerators and rubber gloves and face masks. All those people who work at daycares and retirement homes. It's there in the midst of pain and confusion and in the stories of human sacrifice and bravery that we will make meaning out of this time. All of this past week, I have carried the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel in my mind. It is a wonderful story from the book of Genesis. I've always had a fondness for the superb and despicable character of Jacob. And at this point in Genesis, he is traveling with his family when he sends them off ahead of him. And so imagine this now. Jacob is all alone, and it's the dead of night, when from out of the blackness, a figure appears and starts fighting him. This unknown person and Jacob wrestle until the break of day. And midway into this great battle, Jacob realizes he's wrestling an angel. The angel knows he's been recognized, and so he tries to get away. But Jacob holds on and says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And so they fight and fight until finally they're exhausted and broken and bruised when the angel bursts out and blesses Jacob, but not before the angel lands one final blow that cracks Jacob's hip. The story teaches us that life isn't just defined by our joy, but that it's defined by our sorrow and pain too. It tells us that we must learn how to live in the midst of darkness, that we must accept the fact that all of us will be bruised and broken. But we must be brave enough to fight for a blessing, because the meaning we make has the power to tear us apart, but it also has the power to hold us together. Lately, I've noticed I'm reaching for familiar words and poems and prayers I grew up with. I'm sure it comes from a desire to return to simpler, safer times. But the other night I opened a book of prayers and landed on this one many of you know. It goes like this. God, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things that should be changed. And the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Reinhold Niebuhr's Serenity Prayer tells us something we all know. We cannot stop change, and this pandemic will change us. We just don't know how yet. And so we must find the courage where we can, and that courage will only come from one another. My prayer for us in the days to come is for strength to change and the courage to believe in each other. And so let these words of the poet Padre Gotuma rest in your hearts. Courage comes from the heart, and we are always welcomed by God, the heart of all being. We bear witness to our faith, knowing that we are called to live lives of courage, love, and reconciliation in the ordinary and extraordinary moments of each day. We bear witness, too, to our failures and our complicity in the fractures of the world. May we be courageous today. May we learn today. May we love today. Amen and amen. If you're so lucky as to find yourself this morning seated next to somebody, reach out and take their hand. If you're alone, touch your hand to your heart. May the truth that sets us free, and the hope that never dies, and the love that casts out fear lead us forward together until the day spring breaks and all shadows flee away.